Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses to you. Y'all follow along in your Bible. We're going to be looking at a fairly familiar passage. It's a passage where the Ark of God got stolen and some things that led up to that, and we're going to look at that tonight. But first, let me pray for this message. Father, I'm overwhelmed with the privilege it is to stand in this pulpit, Father, and try to preach something out of your word. And Lord, I truly need you to be the words that come out of my mouth. They need to be your words, Lord. And when I look at my notes, I need to look at them through your eyes. I pray, Lord, that you just lead and guide and direct this message so that it's a blessing and a help to those that hear it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the land, out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all the Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.' And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." That's the story we want to look at tonight. It's a pretty neat passage. I was reading it the other day. And Israel went to battle against the Philistines, and they went out and didn't do too well. In verse 2, they went out and 4,000 of them died. And so they got a hold of the ark and took it into battle with them, thinking that'd be a good thing. And in verse 10, 30,000 of them died. And so they had some bad results there, and you try to figure out what went wrong. What went wrong? Well, what went wrong is what we want to try to talk about tonight. The Israel trusted in the ark of God to win their battle against their enemies, instead of trusting in the God of the ark to beat their enemies. And we can easily make the same mistakes. And I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd. And we can get where we put all our trust in our church. Or we put all of our trust in this Bible. We all believe this King James Bible is the words of God. And we put all our trust in it. We put all our trust in our pastor. And we've got a good one. And some of us, if you're not saved, and even if you are, you start putting all your trust in your own righteousness, okay? But what we need to watch and be careful of is we as a church need to make sure we put our trust in the God of this church. And we need to put our trust in the God of this Bible. And we need to put our trust in the God that called our pastor. And we need to put our trust in the God that gives us his righteousness. Okay? So what the big mistake that the children of Israel did in these 11 verses was they did something that you've heard people say before. What they did is they put God in a box. Literally. They had God in a box. And they figured if they showed up with the box, that God would show up. And they made a big mistake. And so when I use the phrase, we're going to title this as Don't Put God in a Box. When I talk about that, I'm talking about, literally, if you haven't heard that expression before, you're putting God in a certain place so that you're limited in what he can do for you. He has no limits. He can do anything. But because of the way you're doing things, you're putting limits on God. And so that's one thing we don't do. What we want to do is look at this passage, because there's four things in here that are real clear that the children of Israel did to put God in a box. And I got thinking about that. You know, you keep reading this book, and you read this book, and, you know, Israel, they worship God and idols, and you go, how stupid is that? How can you possibly do that? You know, and then God will point the finger at you and show you, you can come here and worship God and be worshiping the dead presidents or in your wallet. You can be doing the same two things at one time, too. And so once again, I thought, man, let's Israel running out there with the ark thinking that's going to do it, you know. But there's God puts this in here, and these things were real, and we're the same kind of people as Israel is, and we make the same mistakes. So let's go through this and look at, I just want to show you four quick things that the Lord showed me in here that are mistakes that we make, things that we do that cause us to put God in a box. Look in verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel, and Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched in Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. First thing that happened here is Israel made some prideful mistakes, okay? The first thing they did is they went out to battle without any counsel at all. There's nothing here about them getting a hold of God, getting a hold of Samuel, getting a hold of anything. In fact, back up, you're in chapter 4, back up to chapter 3, look at verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19 says, as Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then the first words in chapter 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. God had established Samuel as a prophet. And he went to the trouble to make sure that all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew it. Okay? He also put authority in the words of Samuel. Words fall not to the ground. God didn't use any extra words with Samuel, and he had authority in everything he said. And everybody in Israel knew it. And that's one part of it. The first part of that verse 4 is the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Samuel was doing his job. Samuel was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was telling them what God wanted him to tell them. And yet, he was God's prophet, and nobody went to God's prophet and asked, you know, should we go up against the Philistines? They went without counsel. The second thing they had, if you look, they had Eli. They had a priest, and he was also the judge at that time. If you'll slip over, you're in chapter 4, slip over to verse 18. This is the demise of Eli, if you're familiar with the passage. And in verse 18, it says, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off his seat backwards by the side of the gate and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And look at the last sentence. And he had judged Israel for 40 years. So Eli had been the judge and the priest in Israel. So Israel at this time had a prophet, they had a judge and a priest. They had plenty of people to go seek counsel with before they went into war for God, and they didn't do it. So the first way that you can put God in a box is God gives us plenty of places to get counsel. He provides that for us. And when we don't use it, we put God in a box. We restrict the things that God can do for us. We have a Bible. Great place to receive counsel. God has provided that for us. If you don't go there looking for counsel, you're putting God in a box. We've got a pastor. We've got elderly men, elderly women in this church that have been through the things that we're going through or you're going through, and they have firsthand knowledge. If you do this, this is liable to happen. But if you don't seek that counsel, you put God in a box, and he can't help you. So that's one of the first things. Israel also, besides just going out without counsel, they went out on their own power. They went out on their own power. And we live in, right now, the me generation. Okay? It's not the X generation. It's the me generation. Like Tony says, go to Walmart. Okay? Everything is about me, for me, me first. It's the me generation. Now, you think, well, that's just the way it is now. No, it was like that back then. I want you to turn, and we're going to look at Eli's sons. Go back to chapter 2. In verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in the seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the flesh hook brought up... all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man, sacrifice, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, like they were supposed to, then take as much as thy soul desire. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." We had a me generation right there. We had some prideful mistakes made by Eli's sons. Look down in verse 22. Eli is talking to his sons, and he says in verse 22, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the front door of the tabernacle congregation. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear you make of the Lord's people." Look at this. "You make the Lord's people to transgress." We got the same thing today that they had then. We've got bad examples in front of our eyes every day, everywhere we go. We've got bad examples of people that are full of pride. They have no fear of God. And they go out and they do these kind of things. And if we start acting like them and we don't seek the counsel of God, we go out and try to do things on our own, or we don't seek and we try to go out in our own power to get something done, what we're doing is just like these folks did. They had a great example of it. We have a great example of it. They put God in a box, and he's unable to help them. Look in verse 2 in chapter 4. Verse 2, "The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. The next thing that happened to Israel that caused them to put God in a box is they went out to fight, and they got their rear end handed back to them. Okay, they got defeated. And then they started to seek the Lord. Then they thought about, let's get God involved. Now, I know this, I'm not going to have to beat on this one very hard. But the point here, the first point, was that you make prideful mistakes, you put God in a box. This one is, when pain is manifested, that's when you got God in a box. And I know you've seen the little Jack in the Box, you know? And you go, ding 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 ding, pop! And God pops out and he fixes all your problems. And what we do, and I'm talking about we, when we're living in prosperity as opposed to pain, God goes in the box. And then as soon as the pain comes, we run as fast as we can to God. and we start cranking the handle, and God's supposed to pop out of the box and fix it, and fix it. Israel thought this. They were living like the devil. They go into battle, and they run, go get the box. And God was supposed to pop out of the box and fix it. Well, they were in pain, and I mean, it's real, I don't have to beat you to death with this. You understand that you usually have a closer relationship with God when you're going through trials, tribulations, problems, and pain than when everything's right, the bills are paid, the wife is happy, the kids are healthy, and there's money in the bank, and the bills are paid. Right? When you do that, you put God in a box because you don't know how well it could be. You really don't. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." What we need to do is try not to get God in this box. Try to get as close to God as you can and stay there. And you can call on him when he can be found. And you can call upon him while he's near. I mean, we see it a lot in the ministry where that folks that have spent their entire life running their car in the ditch, and they finally run it in, spill the wheels, can't get it out. Then they show up at church twice, and now they think God is supposed to pop out of the box and fix all their problems and take away all that reaping that they're supposed to reap. It doesn't happen that way. And so be careful that the only time that you take God out of the box is when pain is manifested. It's not a good thing, and that's what Israel tried to do. Look in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And when the people were come to the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." They not only made some prideful mistakes, and some pain was manifested, and they put God in a box, but the next thing they do is exactly what we do. There were some presumptions made. They presumed that if they showed up and got the ark, that God would show up and take care of the problem. They took God for granted. And this is something that we all do, and I'm including myself. And I'm talking to a prayer group on Wednesday night. And there's a lot of things that we take completely for granted. As a church, we can easily take for granted that new building out there. I've heard it, and it's true, this phrase. If God wants that building, God will provide the funds for that building. Do y'all believe that? Sure. You want to take that for granted? No, not for a second. We need to, as a church, be on our knees, getting a hold of God, not putting him in a box, but getting a hold of God and talk to him about that new building and the funds for it. Talk to him about the safety with the contractors. Just because we've got a good contractor doesn't mean that we're going to have a good building. The chances are that way, but we ought to be praying. We take for granted so many things, just like on that building. We take for granted lost souls. We take for granted we're going to pass out some Bibles and folks are going to get saved and come. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to work those things. We take them for granted. We take for granted. We talk about, you know, it's and when I say we, it's a capital W. I'm talking about me. Come here at church and somebody makes a prayer request, let's pray for those teens in the back. We really don't want to lose any of them. We want them to go. We want them to grow. And we want them to come back here and raise their families and marry and live godly and start another generation. That's what we want. But we take it for granted. We really do. We take it for granted. We've got some good folks working with them. We take it for granted. We can't do that. When you take things for granted, you're putting God in a box. And I believe that God would like to hear the prayers lifted up for those teens and those youth in the back and the ones in Sunday school and the ones in the nursery. And I don't think he gets tired of hearing it. I really don't. Another thing we take for granted as a church is the health of this church. We take for granted the health of this church, meaning that this church is always growing. and that folks here are being ministered to. And this is a welcome place for anybody to walk in that door and find the Lord. And those things need to be prayed up. They need to be, we can't presume that all this is going to happen. We've got a great pastor. And a lot of times he's taken for granted. Okay? And in a lot of these other areas, he's taken for granted. He happens to be here, so it's kind of hard to do this, but not really. It's the truth. We talk about winning souls. We take it for granted. Well, that's the pastor's job. We talk about that building. Well, he's got that under control. We talk about the finances of the church. Well, that, you know, he was a banker, man. And we take all that for granted. And truly, we ought to be lifting all these requests up to the Lord and trying to get the Lord right here all the time, real, in person, in color, taking care of these things. It needs to be real. It needs to be real. Another thing we take for granted, and we'll pass out the cards, and we'll pray for these missionaries. These are real needs for these missionaries. They don't just like make this stuff up so they can put it on a prayer card. Well, maybe some of them do. I don't know. But most of the time, these are real needs about real people with real souls. And I've done it myself. You come in here, you bust out the list, you go home, you feel good about yourself. And you take it for granted that God put them on the mission field, he's going to answer all their prayers. And their kids are going to be okay, and they're going to have enough money. We can't take any of that stuff for granted. When you do, you're limiting God. And he cares about these prayer requests about as much as you do. And so if he answered them like that, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in trouble. As a family, that was as a church, as a family, we take for granted our marriages. We take them for granted. As long as there's no yelling and you're not called out on the carpet and food's on the table, everything's pretty good. But we take those things for granted. Those things need to be addressed with the Lord constantly. You take for granted your children. You take for granted your children. It's a wicked world, and we know it is, and it's fixing to be their world. And if you haven't trained them up and done everything you could and prayed them up, shame on you. You take for granted your job. We're blessed right now to be in an area where that most of us have got a job. And if you don't have one, you can go find one. But there are areas where a big percentage of the church is there is no job for them. But we take that for granted. And then, of course, your health. And you take that for granted, and I have, and it's not a good thing to do. What we're doing is we're limiting God. We're putting him in a box. As an individual, the things that you can easily take for granted is your fight with sin. And if you're not fighting sin, you better check to see if you're breathing, because it's there. Okay, you can admit it or not. But there's a fight with sin for everyone in here, everyone, each one his own. But you take that for granted and you don't think it's a big deal. But if you looked at it through God's eyes, it is a big deal. Your testimony, you take that for granted. And your service in the church, your service to God, you take those things for granted. Now, I've beat up on you pretty good, but that's what I do. I'm sorry. But what we do is we do just like Israel. They took God completely for granted. And where was God when they called on him? He wasn't in the box. He wasn't in the box. The last thing. Look in verse 4. Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Don't you think that who in this story should have stopped them from doing what they were doing? Hophni and Phinehas? We just read about how godly they were, okay? We don't need to go back and look at the deals. So that's a good choice, and it's an answer. They should have stopped them. They should have said, hey, this is a crazy idea. All right, they didn't have the two sons, so who would have been next? Eli. You would think Eli. Where was Eli? He was sitting on a stool, okay? We won't look at all the verses, but he's sitting on the stool in chapter 1, I think it is. Chapter 1, verse 9, He's now Eli the priest sat on a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Okay? So he wasn't there. If you go to chapter 4, if you look, we stopped at 11. Go down to 13. Talking about when the man came to tell them the story of the ark has been taken and his sons are dead in verse 13. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. So he's not moving toward the things he's supposed to be doing. He's moving away. So who should have stopped him? Well, his two sons, they should have, but they weren't going to do it. Eli should have, but he was nowhere to be found. So just, you know, the group that's in here, you know enough about the story just from what we've talked. Knowing the facts that you know, do you think it was a bad idea for him to come get the ark and take it into battle? Right? Everybody agree? Well, the point I want to make is, just like Israel, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. We have a pastor, and one of his responsibilities is to give us reproof of instruction. Okay? Nobody likes it. I don't like it. But it's needed. Okay? And what I'm fixing to say, I don't want this to go crazy. I don't want to get everybody, they're going to grab their pen and paper and we're going to go judging and correcting everybody in the church. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we all have a responsibility when we see something that's wrong to say something about it. We have that responsibility. In Proverbs, and if you don't use that responsibility and say something about it, you're putting God in a box. Because now, the only one that can give the reproof is God. Well, God will correct that. Well, do you do that with your children? When they steal something or lie or whatever, do you just look at them and go, well, you know, God's going to take care of you? No, you have to do the correction yourself. Some of this is our responsibility. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Reproof is a way of life. It also says in Proverbs 15 that the ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. You want to be wise? You should be able to hear some reproof. And I believe I truly believe that us as Christians, especially the elder you get in this church or the elder you are in the Lord, you have more experience, and I believe it comes with that more responsibility if you see something that's not right to say something about it. Now, I'm going to buffer that with this. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there's a time to rent and a time to sow. It also says, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. And the how do you know? How do you know? I've tried them both ways, and it's horrible. How do you know? You know by going to the Lord and asking. Have you ever been in this situation? You see something that's wrong, and you say to yourself or you say to your wife, I wonder if I should say something. Has anybody been there? You need to take that to the Lord, because believe it or not, the Lord may be wanting to use you to say something. Now, like I say, buffer this. We don't need a bunch of church cops around here doing all kinds of things. But what I'm saying is, in Israel back then, there was nobody going to stand up and say, hey, that's wrong what you're doing. They had some sorry people as examples, but that still wasn't the excuse. There was enough of them that somebody should have known that was wrong, and they should have done something about it. And that's what I'm saying about us. Now, to finish this up, all I want to tell you is we've got a God. And you've heard these three expressions before. We've got a God that's omnipresent. Omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. Everywhere all the time. You can't put that kind of God in a box. We got an omni... I always want to say it the wrong way. Omniscience, the last one. I always want to say omnipotent, and it's omni... Omnipotent. Omnipotent. all-powerful. You know, I went through a large part of my life thinking that I was supposed to, since God gave me a brain, I was supposed to take care of the small stuff and then just bother him with the big things. Okay? Have you ever thought that your big things, what are big things to God? Your big things are small things, okay? So that's kind of a crazy idea. We've got an all-powerful God. You know, if you're looking and needing and wanting a miracle, that's what he specializes in. That's what his specialty is miracles. And then we got omniscient. Say it. Omniscient. He's all-knowing. He is all-knowing. The blessing in that is, some people say, well, then if he knows everything, then why do I need to ask him? You need to ask him because it gives him glory when his child comes to him and asks for these things. And that's what he's seeking, is to get glory. So the conclusion of the matter is, don't put God in a box. You can't put him in a box. But if you manage someday to get him in a box, the best thing to do is get in the box with him. Get in the box with him and stay as close to God as you can get. Okay? And that's what I got out of 1 Samuel. Father, I just thank you for an opportunity to do a little lesson here. I pray that it's a help. I pray that we take it to heart. Father, I just pray that that you'd be so real to us. We come here on Wednesday nights and we send up prayers, and we seem to think that we're sending them miles away to heaven. And Father, I know you're here in this room. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you're here in the midst, Lord. I pray that we'd really catch the reality of that God is with us and God is in us, and that we wouldn't be trying to stick you in a box and get you out of the way when we don't need you and call upon you when we do. I pray that we'd learn to live with you as close as we could get to you, and that you'd bless us for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.